Now, I love the beach. Some people like the beach. I love the beach. When I was a kid, I used to love the beach and get in the ocean, stuff like that. But I'm just too old now. I'm too old to enjoy the beach that way. I still enjoy the beach, but my idea of a good week at the beach is sitting up like, I like the 8th, 9th floor. I like it up high because I like to sit up there and look at the beach. I don't necessarily want to be on the beach. I just want to look at the beach. Now, occasionally I'll get out there and my wife will still get out there in the water a little bit. But, you know, kids and stuff, they're a little embarrassed probably of me going to the beach, though. Because, you know, I coached all those years, and I get the skin cancers, and I have, so I'm not supposed to be out in the sun. So you go to the beach, and you got on that sun shirt, you know. It's actually kind of cool. It doesn't feel hot, but you look hot. And then I've got on the long sun pants, and then I've got on a hat, and so my boys probably think I look a little embarrassing. How many of you remember when your dad looked a little embarrassing for you? So that's probably me. But I do walk out there in the beach. I love to be on the beach. And the beach really represents a lot of the things that the Bible talks about. It's one of the reasons I really like the beach. Because, you know, the ocean is moving. And the Bible talks about living waters, which literally just means moving waters. Because if you get a pond, like if you grew up on a farm and you got a pond there and you know you got a little area where there's water and there's no movement there, it's not too long until that pond starts to have algae in it and starts to have insects growing in it. And you don't drink that water. It's you know, farm boys go swim in it, but city boys come look at it and just like, whoa, I ain't getting in that, you know. But if you've got the river going by or you got the creek going by, if that water is moving, then it's good. Well, you know, it represents those living waters. Of course, the seawater we're not going to drink. So it's a little different. But it's still got that same principle in there, that moving water brings good, it brings the things that satisfy you. The beach may not have all of that like a river does, but it does have this. If you'll take a look at that picture up there, you will notice that there is a huge difference from where the water has been and where the water is not. Because what happens is when that water moves, when the Holy Spirit of God moves in our life and it saturates our life, it just kind of settles everything down and smooths it out and makes an easy way to walk. If the water's not moving, if that Holy Spirit's not moving in our lives, if it's not saturating all of our lives, it's not like we get zapped by it. The Holy Spirit comes in and he reveals to us what God wants. And he changes who we are. And he settles and brings the peace and the things that God wants into our heart. If that's absent, like if this water's not over, you notice real quickly the sun, the hot sun of all the troubles that we got in life, it dries all that moisture out. And all of a sudden now, it's kind of rough. And then as people walk over it, it gets real rough. And now when I was younger, I could walk on the beach. I can't do this anymore. I can't walk. My joints cannot take walking on the beach in loose sand. Now, some of you are old enough that you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are young enough, you're thinking, well, what are you talking about? I know it's a little harder to walk in there. I can't walk on it. So when we go to the beach, we're waiting for the morning, or we're waiting for when high tide's out. There's twice a day where all of a sudden now, that beach is like this. And where it's really good is when you've let it pack down enough that you can walk and you don't see a footprint. See, now that's where I'm ready for walk. I can walk like it's on a sidewalk. And I can be close to the water. I can enjoy everything that's right there. And I can take it because it's all smoothed out. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to make that way where we can walk. As a matter of fact, we can enjoy life with other people. You can ride that bike out there. And you can do things like that. And so we're going to take a look at today what forgiveness can do in our lives. Because that tide, that water comes in, that Holy Spirit comes in, and we may have had a lot of things that churned up and made it very difficult to walk on that sandy beach. But God's forgiveness and God's love and God's Spirit can come in and it can smooth that out and make a way for us. Now, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer, and it's interesting how this progresses. Jesus says, this is how you connect to God, and he's speaking only to believers. He's speaking to his disciples, not religious people, true followers. And he says, this is how I want you to pray. First off, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Those are three important concepts that I realize that God loves me like I'm his child. I am his child. And that God is greater than I can imagine in heaven, and I want him to be honored. I want him to get the respect he due. That's an important concept. Then we pray, thy kingdom come. That's an important concept. To say, God, I want you to rule in my life. I want you to rule wherever I am in my family. I want your rule to come to my workplace. I want your world, your rule, just like it is in heaven, to come here on earth. And I want to do your will. Thy will be done. That's an important concept. Where I'm praying, God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do. That's a big deal. Give us this day our daily bread. For me to stop and say, I am totally dependent on you. I'm not going to be dependent on my workplace to provide for me. Because then I might have to compromise your will in order to secure my job. I don't look to my job. I look to you. I depend on you for everything. For my daily bread, you take care of me. I'm not going to worry about the future. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to try to figure out how I can please everybody else. I'm dependent on you to give me my daily bread. Big concept. Forgive us of our debts. It's a big concept for some people to realize I got some debts to God. And what it's really saying is sins or trespasses. I've got some areas where no matter how hard I try, I find out I've gone beyond the boundaries of where God wanted. I haven't done what God wanted. Sometimes I did it without thinking, and sometimes I did it because I'm weak. But I need forgiveness from God, and I want him to forgive me. As I forgive our debtors. That's a huge concept too. To realize that now that I am a child of God, I am a different person. And I desire forgiveness. I want the mercy of God to rule in my life. And lead us not into temptation. I want God to lead me so that I don't fall away, because I know I'm easily tempted. So I want him to lead not just me, but my family, this church. I want him to lead all Christians so that we don't fall into temptation. Big concept. I want God to deliver us from the evil one, because I know that there are forces bigger and smarter than I am that are working against God's will. And I have to depend on God to do things I don't know what they are. And I want to be, I love this concept at the end, I want to be so confident at the end of my connections and interactions and conversations with God that I can confidently say, for thine is the kingdom and thine is the power and thine is the glory forever. I mean, it's settled as we walk out of here. You're the king. You're the one who's in control, not these circumstances. You're the one who's going to show your greatness everywhere I go. Those are all really, really important concepts. I put this as a rhetorical question. Jesus gives all these concepts that are essential if we want a good, solid connection with God. And then he's done with the prayer. Which one do you think is so important that he feels like he needs to emphasize it? He gives us the concepts in the prayer, and he says, oh, before we go on, let me go back to this one. And it's not because it's more important than the others, because they all fit together. We really can't have one without the other. If we start to walk away in one, we find out we've lost them all. But it's because this is the hardest. This is the most difficult for us. And he comes back and he visits this concept right here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we struggle with that because we're human beings. We're adopted into God's family. We're given a new heart. We're given the Holy Spirit. But we still got a human side. And so we still struggle with this. We don't know and see everything that God does. And so Jesus comes back and he says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, if you took this one verse out of context, especially out of the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and you just read this and ignored all the rest of the verses, because most of those verses balance and say something different, this, you would come to the conclusion that in order for me to have salvation, I have to forgive you. And if I forgive you, I'll be saved. And if I don't forgive you, then God's not going to forgive me. And we know what happens if God doesn't forgive us. If God doesn't forgive us of our sins, what are we talking about? We're talking about eternal damnation. And our salvation is not dependent upon what we do. It's dependent upon what Christ did. And so Christ died for our sins, and those sins are paid. But there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, to open the way for reconciliation. But anybody who's been a Christian more than 20 minutes knows that even though Christ has come in my heart and he's changed who I am and he's changed how I think and he's changed my values, he's changed what I want out of life, somehow some parts of me didn't get the message. And it's got to be worked out, because I go off living thinking, well, my life is fixed now, I'm ready to go. And then all of a sudden I start to realize, well, hold on a second. I don't think I fully comprehended everything God wanted me to and how I'm supposed to live. And so it's got to be worked out. There's still, even though I'm reconciled to God, there's still things in my heart and in my behavior that are going to have to still continue to be reconciled on the way. Okay? And Jesus is talking in the context of, he is saying, remember when we started this, he starts off with the Pharisees, these religious people who are in control of their life, and they are deciding what things that are important to God that they must conform to in order for God to be pleased and bless them in what they're doing. And he's saying, if your righteousness is not beyond theirs, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because that's not how it works. It works when you come to become my disciple and you follow me and you lay your life down to follow me. And I will work in your life and I will make you into what God wanted you to be. But I'm looking at your heart. I'm not looking at your actions. The reason this one's so tough is because it's really, really hard to do this without a heart that is full of God's love. Because God's heart is full of forgiveness. God loves us. We all know that. How do we know that? Because he forgave us. How do we know how great God's love is? Because when we were his enemies, when we ignored him, when we did things that undermined everything he wanted to do, when we looked at him and the great plan he had, and we weren't even interested in hearing it because we already had our plans, and we just, when we were, our lives were totally opposed to the work God created and put us on this earth for, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that we might have that door open to be reconciled to God. God forgave us of those sins. Because God will forgive you even if you hurt him. That's not easy for us to do. Peter, who's been a disciple and a faithful follower of Christ, he's been with him for 3 years, constantly. He's the most devoted person he's got. He's willing to draw a sword and charge 900 men and actually cuts the ear off of one of them, believing that God will be with him to stop Jesus from being persecuted. But even if he dies, he's going to fight for him. This is a dedicated believer, right? And Peter comes to him during this time as Jesus is teaching this. And I think Peter's trying to do what God wants him to do. But he finds this one hard. He finds this one very difficult. And Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. In other words, he's trying to put this into practice, and the person he's forgiving is not cooperating. He's still causing him trouble. And it still hurts. And it's still inconvenient. And so he's saying, hey, look, how do I do this? I know you told me this is what God does. This is what I have to do. I want to do it. How do I do it? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, The kingdom of heaven is like. So in other words, Jesus is saying this. I'm fixing to tell you a little story. And this illustrates what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, this is how you're dealing with your struggle. If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, this is how you're dealing with the struggle. And so he goes on and he says, a certain king. Well, the king is God. Sometimes in our society, we have a hard time seeing God as a king. But he is the king of the universe. And he is the one who is in charge. And this king is a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. Sometimes we don't realize that God is going to settle accounts with every one of us. It's who he is. He has given us a great gift of life. He has given us a purpose in life, whether we want to find it or not. And he's going to call us accountable for what he has given us. And there is going to be a judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then there's a judgment. And the only person who's going to judge you is God. You may have somebody around you who doesn't like you. You may have somebody around you who will accuse you of things, but you got one judge, and that is God. And there will be a day when he settles account. Now, he's settling little accounts along the way, but God is very patient and merciful because he wants us to get our house in order. And he desires, the Bible tells us, that no one perish. And so God is the one who settles account. And so he starts off and he is letting Peter know, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You have to realize when you're talking about forgiveness that God is the judge. And he is going to settle accounts. And you have to say, I'm going to leave the account settling to God. And I'm going to be accountable for the things that God wants from me. Because that's all he's going to ask me about. And when he began to settle accounts, he was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now this, depending on whether it's silver or gold, could be up to $11 billion. Or it could be somewhere in a neighborhood of maybe 40 or 41, I forgot exactly what it was now, a million. But either way, it's a lot of money. It's money that cannot be paid back. And so he calls this servant in, and this guy, whether he embezzled the money, which that's a lot of money to embezzle, or whether he just didn't do his job right and he made investments that fell, for whatever reason, he was entrusted with this and he lost it. He wasted it. He didn't produce anything from it. And so he's in big trouble. That's all of us. You know, how many of you think you can go stand before God and say, hey, thank you for all the gifts, talents, and all the things that you gave me right here. I've used them to the fullest. I couldn't have got any more out of my life to glorify you than I had. None of us. We have a great debt that we owe God. A great debt. But he was not able to pay, and his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. So in other words, this is the justice that comes from owing God $41 billion. It's not good. And the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Well, there's no possible way he can pay it all. And God knows that. The king knows that. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. Here's a guy who's helpless. He's destroyed. Because of his actions, his family's going to be destroyed. You know, he wants to make it back up, but there's no possible way he can. If I hold him accountable for justice, he's going to be destroyed. And he's moved with compassion because he loves him. And he forgives him the whole debt. He just says, forget it. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to put you on a payment method that you can make. He says, you're freed. Under those circumstances, realizing that, you would think that that man's heart would be so overwhelmed by the forgiveness and mercy that he was shown that he would be able to show it to anyone. That's a disciple. That's someone who is aware of who God is and aware of that love, and that love has just overwhelmed and changed his heart. But this servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Well, a denarii was what the daily wage paid to a Roman soldier. So in other words, 100 denarii would be about like a third of your annual salary. So it's not like it's a few bucks. You know, it's a pretty good chunk. Most of us, if we lost a third of our annual income, it would get our attention, and we would be upset by whatever cause there was in that. So this servant went out. He found this fellow servant. He owes him a pretty good chunk of money. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, "Pay me what you owe me." And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him saying, "You know, have patience with me and I will pay it all." And it's a pretty good sized sum and he can't come up with it at the moment. Now, I want to tell you something. Most of us are pretty good at being able to forgive something that's just a little offense. But if it's a big offense, it gets tougher, doesn't it? And so this is a pretty decent amount of money. And this guy wants it. He needs it. He doesn't want to be without it. And he would not. And so he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. This is not how the kingdom operates. We can't have a kingdom like this. You know, we can't have people who are as vindictive as this. Our kingdom is set up on the love and the mercy of a benevolent king who treats us well. We can't have people like this in the kingdom. And so they go and they complain. And the king, after he had heard everything that had happened, he called him and said to him, "You wicked servant." Now here he's being held accountable again. "I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Doesn't my love and mercy change you at all? Doesn't it make you look at life differently? Doesn't it give you a different set of values? Can't you understand at all what being a part of this kingdom is about? Can't you see what my heart is?" And his master was angry. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of people think that the anger of God is something that doesn't exist in the New Testament. Well, just the word wrath is used almost 200 times in the Bible. Not even the word anger, but God has anger. Sometimes he has fierce anger. And then he's got wrath. But it's mentioned, God's wrath is talked about in that New Testament, which is a much smaller part of your Bible. God's wrath is talked about in the New Testament 41 times. Just the word wrath. And God is not pleased with people who destroy the gifts that he's given them and who destroy the people around them. The people who harden people so that they themselves will reject God. God's not pleased with that. And so he was angry with him. This man was rebellious and he refused to change. And so he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people who have done things that they really regret. They would like some patience. They would like some time to try to make it right. But there's no way they can make it right. It's too big. It's too much of a problem. And they already are being delivered to those tormentors. And God delivers us to the tormentors and the turmoil that's inside and the anger and the emotion that's involved with not being able to forgive, holding a grudge, always being angry at someone, always being upset, always carrying the hurt. There's great torment in that. And some of that is a warning so that we won't end up with final torment because we refuse to embrace the very heart of God's love and of the gospel that Christ died to give us. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, this is not a law that's being put out. If you do this, you get this. If you do this, you get this. What this is it's a statement of what God is doing inside of you if the Holy Spirit is working in you. It's a statement of what a true disciple is growing to be like. It's a statement of what the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to be able to do. To not let the things and the sins of the past hold you captive forever. But to allow that Holy Spirit to come in and wash that away and settle it down so that you can walk through and find a way to be able to rebuild. You can't fake forgiveness. And that's why this one comes in at the heart. There's a lot of things that God asked that the Pharisees, the religious people, could do. and they could conform their behavior to do that. When you start talking about forgiveness, it's going to reveal where your heart is. It's going to reveal where your heart is. Are you holding against someone else something that they did? Jesus' parable is trying to tell you this. Here is the crux of the problem. You are taking God off the throne and saying, you're in control of the universe. I praise you. Please help me. Give me my daily bread. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. This person said or did this to me. I ain't going to trust you to judge this one because I'm afraid you might show mercy. And I don't want this person to have mercy. After what they've done, after how they've hurt me, I'm never going to let them go. I'm going to be the judge on this one. I'm not submitting to you. I'm not working for what you want. I want justice. This person hurt me so much, I will hate them until they go to the grave, and I will hate them when they're in the grave. I will never let go of what they did. I'm the judge on this one. And that's an attitude of rebellion. And that's an attitude that when you get to the heart of what God wants our hearts to be changed to, that's the one you can't fake. That's the one that comes out, that we see. That's the one that puts all the impediments out that keep God from doing what he wants. You know, Jesus Christ died on that cross. He paid for every sin. You know why? Because God's already forgiven you. Forgiveness deals with the emotions inside a person. If God was so angry with you that he said, I will never let it go. I will never put my anger aside. I will never forgive this person. I will never be able to love this person, feel anything good about this person. Every time I see this person, I'm going to remember the pain of what they did. Then he would not be able to have a relationship with them. Forgiveness opens the door for reconciliation. Forgiveness does not guarantee reconciliation. If God did not look down and say, you know, okay, I see what you have done. I see how you disregarded me. I see all the damage that is taken. But I am going to put that aside. And I am going to open the door. And if you, everywhere in the Bible, you got to have repentance, right? If you will just come back in here, I will remember your sin no more. That does not mean that God can't call it back to memory. It means he is going to choose not to hold it, bring it up, and hold it against us anymore. He is going to be moving forward. And he opens the door for us to reconcile, which brings us to the second part. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two completely different things. Because forgiveness has to do with the emotions I hold for you. The emotions I'm going to let capture my heart. Am I going to do the things God wants me to do, or am I going to let these emotions tell me I can't do it? That's forgiveness. Reconciliation has to do with trust, and that has to be built. I can forgive you. That doesn't mean I can trust you. That has to be built. When I meet someone for the first time, I don't trust them with everything. How many of you would meet a stranger and say, take my 2-year-old off for a night out in the town? You know, I mean, we got to trust people. That's built. If it's been broken, it has to be rebuilt, okay? But that emotion of what we're going to hold in our hearts, that we're controlling. Some people say, well, how do I ever get over this? All I can think about is how I feel. All I can think about is how hurt I am. All I can think about is what that person did to me. Every time I get up, even when they're not around, I know people who can't forgive people who are dead. And they still wake up and their life is in turmoil because of what was done to them by this person. And emotionally, they cannot let it go. And Jesus has the answer for that. You know, if you take a look in Genesis, there's a story of Cain and Abel. Almost everybody knows this story. And Cain is not doing what's right. And so he's not accepted. And he's not accepted by God either. When he comes to worship God, God won't accept his worship. Abel, don't you hate somebody who's doing everything right? Everybody loves Abel. He's kind, he's generous, he'll help you out. And so this is how sometimes forgiveness can get to this point. Abel didn't even do anything to Cain. Abel is the problem. That he exists, that he's alive. I know people who are upset at someone else because they got a promotion that they've been working for that they thought they deserved. That other person didn't even know they'd applied for the job. And they hate him. And they're jealous of him. And they will not work to help them. They'll undermine them. They're hoping that they will fall. There's all kinds of things that can happen that someone didn't even offend us, and yet we won't forgive them. What do you think it's like when they did do something? It's much, much harder. And Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do. If those emotions are welling up in us, what are we supposed to do? Well, the same thing God told Cain. God came to Cain and he said, "Why are you so angry? Why are you so depressed? Why are you walking around with your lips stuck out?" Which is what the Hebrew literally says. And of course, Cain doesn't answer him. But God knows what it is. And he says, "Hey, if you'll respond in the right way, you'll be accepted." Cain's mad because no one accepts him. And God says, you got to take control of that. Sin, the desire to separate yourself from God so you can do what you know he doesn't want you to do. Sin is crouching at the door. This feeling that you have of anger, this feeling that you have of feeling sorry for yourself, this feeling that you have of wallowing in this pain and blaming someone else, that desire to separate yourself and take revenge, that's crouching at the door. And you must control it, or you must master it, or it will destroy you. There are many people that will end up going to the judgment and will be surprised because they did religious things, but they are not accepted of God because their heart is nothing like God's. It harbors all kinds of ill will and hatred, and it refuses to submit to God in areas and let him be the judge. And so, just like that, Jesus tells us, hey, if somebody is doing something to you, what are you supposed to do? Pray for them. Look for something kind to do. Don't take the advantage to slander and destroy their reputation to get back at them. You keep your mouth shut when you have an opportunity to throw a stone or to get revenge. That's not what God does to you. That's not the heart of the kingdom. You find a way to build up and to honor and to help. You start seeking to invest in that person's life, and you know what will happen? Your attitude towards them will change, and God will set you free because you obeyed him. You obeyed the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you the power. You know what else will often happen? Everyone's got a free choice of will, so some people are so hard and they're so angry themselves, it doesn't matter what happens or what God does for them, they ain't going to respond. But oftentimes, if you let your attitude change, you will find that God will reconcile that relationship in a way that you never thought it would happen. But it will not happen if you refuse to forgive. And the second part is building that trust. And trust has to be rebuilt. I'll just tell you this one story. I'm going to kind of end with this story. When I was coaching football at a certain place, I took over a team that were, they were 0-10. Their morale was in the basement. And they had one good player. And so I went in, I met with the kids and stuff, and we got everything set and got it, handed out equipment, things like that. And then we start with two-a-days, and the one good player didn't show up. And I thought, well, where is he? And they said, well, he never comes until you get into school. He don't like the two-a-days, too hot. I'm thinking, well, this attitude is why you're losing. You know, I mean, I didn't tell them that, but this is a big problem. You've got one player everyone's looking at, and they know that this player can do whatever he wants because they can't go without him. And so the standards are just down there low, people going through the motions. I mean, we can't even practice without our best player, right? And so so I called him up and told him he needs to come. He says, yeah, okay, I see that. I'll come or whatever. He doesn't come the next day. He doesn't come the next day. And so I drove out to his house. And, you know, I could have had a lot of emotions. I left a job to take that job. I had a lot at stake in this. You know, this kid had told me he was 100% behind. He was ready, you know, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, this is happening. So I drove out there to the house, and I just came in. And I said, "Hey, Mandy, how are you doing?" He said, "Fine." I said, "Look, I need your helmet because we've got a bunch of new guys that come out. I got a freshman there, and I need your equipment." He said, "Well, that's my helmet." I said, "Look, we started. We've got six practices in of stuff right here. You haven't been a part of the team. Even if you came, you got to have 3 days before you can put on pads. So I need the helmet." And so I took the helmet and I went on back and I gave it to this kid. And day or two later, I get a phone call. And he says, "Coach, I'm really, really sorry." He said, "I know what I did was wrong." And he said, "I'd like to come back." And I said, "Okay, well, that's good. I'll be glad to have you back." I said, "There's some things that you have to do if you want to reconcile, though, because I can't just have you back where you were, because there's all kinds of implications on the things that you've done, not just on you, but on everybody. And so if you want to come back and you want to be back where you're at, you're going to have to ask the team to forgive you and ask them if they'll give you a fresh start." And so he was willing to do that, and he came in and did that. And so then he comes through those 3 days where he can join, and he's hustling, he's working, everything is doing good. So he's building some trust back. And he comes up to me and he says, "Coach, I've worn that helmet and those shoulder pads for 3 years. They're mine. They fit good. They're broke in. I want my helmet back." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but, I gave that helmet and that shoulder pad to that freshman. And, you know, everybody on this team is an important part. And we're not going to walk over and just tell somebody, 'Hey, you're a freshman. Give me that. You don't matter.' Because 4 years from now, he'll be a senior for me." I said, we can't do that. That would cause more problems down the road. It's not about you. It's about us doing the right thing for the team and rebuilding." I said, "Now, if you want to go to him and you want to tell him that, you know, you made some mistakes and you're sorry and you've been hustling to try to get back and do the things it takes for this team to work, and you realize that's his helmet and he's got it, but you'd like to ask him that if he would, that he might let you have that and take one of the new ones." And I said, "And it's up to him. If he says no, you can't have the helmet. But if he's good with it, that's fine." Because you know what that creates? It creates respect going down, and it creates someone who's got an ability to do something good for someone who's bigger than they are, who now appreciates them, and they can have a bond they didn't have before. God is working to rebuild in everything, but trust happens in steps. It happens in steps. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is opening the door for reconciliation. Christ died for us. Our sins are paid for. That does not mean everyone is going to experience reconciliation in the judgment, because the door has to be walked through. Because we have to take those steps to rebuild that trust that God puts in us. Love covers all sins. It says, "I know you made a mistake. And I know that you want to go in a different direction. Let me help you cover it. Let me take some of the debt on my shoulder." Christ took all the debt on his shoulder. I may not be able to do it all, but I'll do some. And you know what you find out happens? The darkness that's inside a heart, the anger that's inside a heart, the jealousy inside a heart, the hatred that's inside a heart, when the light gets turned on there, reconciliation includes cleansing that heart and healing that heart. And it happens there in those stages. So here's my last slide. I met with a guy today, this week, and he brought this slide up on his phone. He said, "You did this slide. You didn't really look through it. Here's what I saw in it. It was really good." When God forgives, he doesn't change the past, but he changes the future. We went over this when we went over that part in the Lord's Prayer. And they're kind of these steps. If God emotionally is not willing to forgive you, If looking at you angers him so much that he cannot look at you or be around you, let me tell you, you're not going to be reconciled. And that's the same with you and other people. But if God is willing to take that emotion off and take your sin on his back, and he'll just accept that unfair suffering and unfair judgment, then he is able to forget. And that doesn't mean he doesn't know what happened. But it means he is able to say, I've mostly cut the ties on this. When I see you, I'm not going to bring this back up in my mind every time I see you. We are going to move on. We are going to start now strategizing and looking at what can we do to rebuild. And let me tell you, there is always something that can happen to rebuild. I have seen some incredibly damaged relationships rebuilt. And if we do that together, we will find success. It's the same thing when you forgive. You don't change the past, but you do change the future. And that is what God wants. He wants us to forgive as he forgives. Because as children of God, we're supposed to be building the kingdom, not tearing it down. So I'm just going to ask you right now just to close your eyes. And we're just going to take a moment and we're going to pray. And however God is speaking to you, maybe as I was talking here, someone came to your mind. Maybe somebody came to your mind that someone that you know, you have not emotionally let go of what they did. You can't leave it in God's hands. You're continually stirring that along in your emotions, and God is telling you right now, you need to be free. It'll eat you alive. It'll keep you from ever being intimately connected with me. You cannot hate someone else and love me. You have to let it go. And if that's the case, I want you just to give that up to God. Lay that at his feet. Ask him for his help to guide you into doing the things to heal your heart. You may be on the other side. You may be in a place where you know you have done damage to somebody else. And you know that reconciliation can't happen or forgiveness cannot happen unless you're willing to do what God wants you to do in confessing your sins and asking for that forgiveness and taking a step to try to rebuild in that direction. So whatever's going on in your heart, I want you to be free to pray. If you want me to pray with you, come on down. If you want to pray where you are, then that's good. But I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to settle whatever God is doing in your heart. Father, we are your children, and we are in awe and overwhelmed with gratitude that you have forgiven us. And we are forever grateful for your mercy. And we are your children, and we want to reflect you in your heart. We know that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. But Lord, we can't reconcile anyone if we can't forgive them. We can't work for reconciliation if our hearts are in turmoil. And so we ask you now just to give us the strength to let go of all the things that have happened to us and all the injustices we perceive, and to trust you that when our life is in your hands, your plan will be perfect and you will work it out. We ask you to change that anger and hatred in our heart to love and kindness. Help us to love you enough that we will obey you in actively loving others, especially those that need reconciliation in our life. We know that all of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with the fact that you forgave us. You took our sins on your back. You suffered the just for the unjust. You paid our debt in free and you released us from it. And now our relationship with you is one of reconciliation. You continue to build us and make us more and more acceptable in your sight. And Father, we ask you to help us to have that attitude with everybody. We don't want your justice. We want mercy. And we know mercy triumphs over justice. We want the joy of being able to see relationships that were broken that we thought had no hope to miraculously be healed. And we know you have the power to do that because you've done it with us. So, Father, we lay our lives before you. And we ask you to help us be your servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.